You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turn your Bibles to something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then put a thumb in Romans chapter 12. Or, you know, anything. It could be a bookmark, doesn't have to be your thumb. It can be the appendage of your choosing. While you're doing that, I had to fly out to Dallas to do some board and leader meetings with Streams Ministries, and it's a yearly commitment in December, and was able to meet with some other leaders related to HIM and beyond as well, and it was a pretty good week. John Thomas bribes me with steak, and that's why I go. I mean, it's an honor to serve, yes, but man, they have some great steakhouses in the Dallas area. It's awesome. I love it. Man, just over the last month, I mean, in South Africa, they have great steak too. I've had a lot of really good steak. And ostrich. I had ostrich. No, it's super good. No, it really, it's shocking, but it's good. It kind of tastes like steak, but it was so good that I think I'm going to order some, because you can get it in the United States, but you have to kind of order it unless there's like a specialty shop somewhere. But I'm afraid that I won't do it right, because actually Andrew May, who's in town, he does the prison ministry in South Africa, and he'll be here on the 29th, and I think I'll probably have him share for a few minutes and just give you guys an update. But he did that. He cooked it, and in South Africa they do what's called a braai, or it's a braai if you want to say it that way. And, right, come on now, and it's good. I mean, it's really good. So I don't know if I could duplicate it. Like, so it's my fear of inadequacy, that if I order the ostrich meat and then I just try to grill it on my grill, that it's, and I have a nice grill. Yeah, right. He knows. He gave it to me, but it's it's anyway. It was good. It was good. So it's good to be home, and I'm home for the next little bit. Next month, I'll be off to for about a week, just a week, Hong Kong and Taiwan, doing two different conferences just before the New Year. It's actually a New Year's conference. That's what they're calling it. That's why the flight was so expensive, I figured out. But so it'll be good. So I wanted to talk to you today about the Bible, because that's what we do here. And I'm just going to read this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15. And this first section I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. The Romans 12, I think I'll probably read out of the ESV. But 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Years and years and years ago, it might have been even before I was here, I spoke a message out of this passage, and the title of the message was, "Do You Stink?" Now that I've grown and matured, I've renamed this message to Fragrance and Aroma, because I'm much more mature than I used to be, and we live stream. But the question remains, and I might pose it differently now, is what do you smell like? For some reason, Christians tend to be very suspicious of a lot of things. Whether it's music, whether it's science, whatever it is, it's art forms. And a lot of times we wait, and I'm talking about just the grand scope of, you know, what I call churchianity. The grand scope of churchianity, we wait until something's been out for a long swath of time before we decide that it's safe. You know, revival hit the land and really hit the world again in the 90s. And that's a lot of the worship that we do now, we call it prophetic worship or spontaneous worship, came out of those times. But at that time, it was widely criticized. It was criticized from anywhere from being just emotionalism to being outright demonic. And this went on and on. And I remember in 2007, Lou Engle and his crew went into Nashville and they did the call. And at the call, John Mark McMillan, when he was a much younger man, he sang the song, How He Loves. And how many of you guys know that song? He loves us, oh, how he loves us. Great song. But he told the story of how he wrote the song, how that song came to being. And it came out of just a deep tragedy in his life and the loss of a dear friend. And, you know, in that day, I mean, if you don't know what the call is, it's a stadium event. And they were just calling mostly young people to come and fast and pray for an entire day. And so these events would go on. The only call I went to was at Azusa Now, which I don't know, maybe 10 years ago that was. And that was in the Coliseum in Los Angeles. But I remember when the call happened, friends of mine who were in the music industry called me because they knew that I was doing worship, you know, and that I was doing the church thing. They were kind of all in the more mainstream music scene. And they were like, what is this? As a matter of fact, there was a rep, one of the reps, I think it was an A&R guy for Provident Integrity, called me. He's like, what is this? And I said, bro, we've been doing this for like 10 plus years now. You guys are just finally deciding that this is okay. And prior to that, even, you know, I got a phone call from another friend who was, you know, in a band. They had sold, I don't know, like 5 million, somewhere between 5 and 10 million records. And he said, man, you got to come down to Nashville because worship is, it's all the rage. It's going to be the next thing. And that doesn't sit well with me. And so something in me kind of snapped, and I said something to the effect that this is not a fad or a musical trend. This is the Spirit of the living God speaking through the hearts of men. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. I didn't mean to be harsh or mean, but it's just what came out of me in that moment. And so when we engage God in worship, when we engage God in sound, the word says that he is literally enthroned upon our praise. You know, the King James says he inhabits the sound of our praise. And in that sound, there is frequency. And we are seeing so much more science come out, and I'm talking about real science come out on the interaction of frequency and how we feel in our health, in our attitudes, our mental health. As a matter of fact, there are a number of theories that tie frequency to scent. As a matter of fact, there's one theory that, and it's a theory, so let's be clear where this is on the scientific spectrum, but there's a theory that the actual way we perceive scent is directly tied to the vibration of the molecules that are sending it, or that are carrying it, I should say. And sometimes a church, like when we say frequency and this and that, people get freaked out. They're like, oh, it's frequency, it's new. No, it's old age. God said, let there be light. Light is frequency. As a matter of fact, light is the frequency of sound at a very high level. If we were to just amplify sound, if we had the capacity to amplify sound to such a high degree, at some point, the sound waves can no longer merely just carry the sound, that it literally turns to light. And I believe personally that that's what we do when we worship. When we do things in faith, when we speak, when we walk, when we sing, when we declare, when we prophesy, literally in the spirit realm, we're releasing light. And we apply those things to faith. When I travel, I was weeding and meeting with the worship department in Johannesburg, South Africa. And I said just what I say all the time here. Now I'm looking at the instrumentalist and I said, look, you've got to understand that every time you hit the drum, it releases light. Every time you sing, it releases light. Every time you strum the guitar, it releases light. It literally changes the atmosphere around you. That's what the word says when it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't have to feel like you're a prophet, but when you release the testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, it literally begins to change the atmosphere around you. You know, I've been in spaces and in rooms where literally the temperature in the room just spikes so high just because we're in worship. There's something that happens when we release a sound and we apply faith to it. We've seen people healed physically just in the midst of worship without prayer, without an altar call. I've seen people have an encounter with Jesus just in the midst of worship. No prayer, no message, no altar call. When we declare his name and his nature in a place, his faith shows up, and you better believe that transformation is available to you. But what happens when you leave this space? What happens when you're out in a coffee shop and you feel the prompting of the Lord to put your hand on somebody? Like, I'm not adding that to our school of ministry to say, you know, let's go to coffee shops and just put your hand on people's bellies. Like, you know, you got to have the prompting. But at the same time, when you get the prompting, you better be bold enough to take the chance. Because you don't know the one person that you reach out to with boldness and confidence and faith might be the one that's going to bring 15 others in. What do you smell like when you leave this place? What do you smell like Monday through Saturday? I've had a lot of people, you know, over the years, I was going to say not in this place, but it's true. It was in this place. You know, they come and they volunteer, they greet or something. They do it for like 3 weeks and then they come back and they say they're burnt out. And I'm like, look, you're not burnt out. You just haven't prepared your heart Monday through Saturday. You're not filling your lamp with oil. So when you show up here, you've got nothing to pour out. And all I'm asking you to pour out is shake a hand. Just smile at somebody when they walk in the door. Like, so we're not, look, I'm not asking you to preach a message or to get up and lead worship. Look, when you don't fill your lamp with oil Monday through Saturday, and what does that look like? It looks like you're spending a little bit of time in the Word, a little bit of time in prayer, a little bit of time in worship on the regular. When you don't do that, I'm telling you, your heart grows dim, your vision grows dim, you're more susceptible to offense, you're more susceptible to taking on a critical spirit, and so you start criticizing things that are in the house instead of elevating the one who's at the head of it. Not even in my notes, but God is speaking. But in our stream of Christianity, you know, I don't know what we are. I guess people tell me we're the river stream and or the apostolic stream or whatever. You know, I don't know, we're the saucy stream. We'll just call it, we're just a saucy church. We believe in the sauce of Holy Spirit. And I don't know, I guess it's unusual when I travel and I say, oh, that was saucy. People look at me like, what? But you know what I mean? Like, worship was a little saucy this morning. It's the oil of the Spirit being poured out. Look, and I'm okay with that. People are like, well, you shouldn't come to receive. And I'm like, well, that's what babies do. And there's always going to be babies in the house. And so, you know, as a matter of fact, you know, when my kid was young, when he was younger, if he never asked me for anything, I would be a little depressed. I'd be like, what's wrong, bro? Like, come on. Like, I liked it when I came home and he was asking me for stuff. And he still does ask for stuff, but he's not as young as he used to be. But the Father says, you have not because you ask not. We need to get outside of kind of our constrained ways of thinking, because the reality is, yes, when we come to worship, we want to exalt the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We want to have him occupy the thrones of our soul. We want to just not, I don't want Jesus to just to be my buddy. I got buddies. I need a king. I need a Lord. I need an all-powerful God. I need the one who is an all-consuming fire to transform me from one level of glory to another level of glory. I need the Jesus of Revelation for, not just the baby in the manger. Okay? But I want the whole thing. And the reality is that when we exalt him, if he is enthroned upon our praise, if he inhabits our praise, we will receive the blessing of his presence. And you cannot outbless God. But I invite you to try. Every week when we walk in, come on, let's get in a blessing contest and let's see who wins. Come in, look, and I'm telling you, I know when you feel heavy. I know when you're not ready. I know when you showed up and you're not prepared. We all got circumstances, but man, I've been in lands. Look, I met with a dude who spent 25% of his adult life in prison for his faith. Like, he had a hard life, but he had the most joy of anybody I've ever seen, except maybe Supriya Satoli from Africa. And that man was here within weeks of his brother being chopped up in a village. And he said, you know what? We're still going to go after him. We're still going to go after Jesus. I'm still going to walk in joy. His joy is still going to be my strength. Did he grieve? Absolutely. But it didn't stop him from his mission. And so bring it. See if you can outbless God. I challenge you to walk in and prophesy to your soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why do you think the psalmist wrote that? Because he didn't feel like blessing the Lord that day. You don't have to tell your soul what to do if it's already doing it. And so it's okay to admit your humanity, but it's not okay to just throw up your hands and say, well, I guess that's just how it is. You got to break out of that thing. What do you smell like? So in our stream, sometimes we think that, you know, for lack of a better term, there probably is a better term, but I like this one. We think that things are like a charismatic magic trick. But all over the Word, there are metrics for effectiveness in our walk with Him. There's metrics to the fragrance that we carry. There are metrics to where our heart is in relation to His. There's the fruit of the Spirit, for example. And it begins with love, joy, and peace. But we have gentleness, we have kindness, we have self-control, we have patience. Don't ever ask for patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Just walk toward His face. He will make you patient. Don't ask the Lord to humble you. It says humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You ask the Lord to humble you, He will do it in His way. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Work on that. See, it's okay to enter into honest self-assessment and understand exactly where you are. And the Word gives us metrics for that. So how do you become the fragrance of Christ? Sometimes it's easy to say that, well, you just love Jesus more. And yes, walk toward his face. Yes. But if that's all there was, then we wouldn't have the whole book. There's stuff in the Word that will give you keys to help you be more fragrant when you leave this place. And that's where we go to Romans 12. So I'm going to read Romans 12 out of the English Standard Version. And we're going to start in verse 9. And I'm going to go all the way to 19 because I love the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, we're doing Romans as a Bible study pre-service. So if you want to learn more about the book of Romans, which you all should, come in a little bit early and do that Bible study. Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine. I could just stop right there. There's a lot to say right there, but okay. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, here's a good one. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, my sister used to joke, that's why I can't read that without laughing, because she said, well, the Bible says vengeance is mine, the Lord says so. Like, Lisa, that's not what it says. She's not teaching her kids, by the way. She was joking when she said that. But so how do you stink for Jesus? Number one, let love be genuine. I'm sure we've all kind of run across somebody in our life at one point or another that kind of gave the appearance of loving you, but they didn't really love you. like they were being extra nice to you, but you knew that there was something behind the niceness. That's not what we do. If you want to have the fragrance of Christ, you need to be willing to lay down your life for the one that's before you. You need to be willing to be nailed to a cross and still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I had a young man, a young prophet in my office. He doesn't attend here, but we had a meeting, and he was here with another guy who was ministering. And, you know, he said, Apostle Paul. I think that's what he called me. I still chuckle when people call me that. And he said, what do you do about offense? And I looked at him and I said, you don't have a right to be offended. You have a right to the cross. You want to learn how to deal with offense? Die. But don't worry, every time we die, we rise. That's the message of the cross. The message paraphrase says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. In the prophetic stream of church, it becomes easy and maybe even popular to be suspicious. And suspicion is not a fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, that Corinthians 13 passage that we like to read at weddings, it's not really about marriage. If it was about marriage, then we'd have a lot less divorce. But it says this. You know, love is patient, love is kind, that one. But it says, love believes all things. This was a hard lesson for me to learn as a young man because, you know, I was suspicious. I was cynical. Cynicism, also not a fruit of the Spirit. Skepticism, also not a fruit of the Spirit. But I was kind of suspicious, you know, or you know, I would look at somebody and be like, oh, that person, there's something wrong with that guy. And I would go, you know, I had this guy who mentored me in a way that I don't know that I could ever mentor anybody, and I'm so glad that God hasn't sent me a me, because I'd punch me in the throat. Because I would meet, we would meet every, you know, 3 hours every Friday for the most part for about 8 years until he died, and we would spend, you know, a couple hours in the Word, and then I would just spend an hour telling him how to run his church, and I was, you know, all of 25 years of age. Fresh in revival, you know, fresh, and I would sit there, and he was so patient with me. And I remember one day I was like, why do you let that guy do that thing in the church? Why do you let him do that? He's so off. He's so this. And he just said, love believes all things. Now, I do think there's some balance in there and some wisdom in there, but his pendulum of love was what was necessary to bring me out of my cynicism and skepticism. And it wasn't just that one statement. It was a washing of the water of the word that took years and to this day. Because it's easy, you know, and I've had different people, you know, they come up to me and they say, hey, you need to watch out for that guy. You need to watch out for this person. I got to the point with some people over the years, I was like, look, you need to give me 5 words of destiny for that person before you give me 1 warning. Because that's what Jesus does. End prophetic suspicion and arise to prophetic declarations of destiny. It's easy to discern when something is off, but have the courage to call forth destiny in the one that you feel is shrouded in darkness. Because God is after everybody. But the reality is many are called, few are chosen. We're not going to close every deal, but we can love everyone who's invited to the table. So let love be genuine. It happens to be at the top of our ranked values. Every time you walk in, and I know at this point it probably becomes wallpaper to your soul, but we have a ranked value system. It's not just core values, but they're ranked in order of importance, meaning that the top ranked value supersedes all of the others. We love excellence, but excellence doesn't mean that we want our church to look cool to the world. Excellence means that I don't want you to be in the same place next year that you are now. I want you to excel. I want this house to excel. I want us to be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. That doesn't mean that I'm expecting everybody to meet my standard of excellence in everything. It means that I want you to be on the track in his word, in his breath, in his call for your life, so that you are forever progressing toward that thing in the transformational process of glory to glory, so that you are excelling and thereby we are corporately excelling. Does that make sense? So a lot of, sometimes, you know, in church, you know, our version of excellence is, you know, we have to measure up to a standard that is set, you know, by the leader. And if we don't, you know, we're going to get whacked or we're going to, you know, yeah, we do have standards. Obviously, if you're tone deaf, we're not expecting you to lead worship, but we do expect you to make a joyful noise. You can do that, just not on the mic. It's okay. You'll be all right. So we want you to excel. We have a value for community. And what do I mean by community? It's the greater community around us. You know, we've worked with local organizations like A Place to Turn. We've worked with SMOC, you know. And look, I don't agree with every policy they have, but they have some things that we can sit at the table and say, you know, we agree on that. We need to feed the hungry. We need to clothe the poor. We need to house the homeless. We need to figure out how to come up with solutions. So let's agree on that. And I'm not going to worry about all the other things that we disagree on, because sometimes the mission is greater than the differences in policy. Does that make sense? And so we have a value for community, but we also have a value for family. And when I say family, I'm not talking about merely about nuclear family. What nuclear family is important, but it's important to the degree that you plug your nuclear family into kingdom family. I am who I am, not just because I grew up in a house with siblings and parents. I am who I am because I grew up in a house with siblings and parents who said, "You're going to church. We're going to put you in the environment. We're going to this conference. We're going to that conference." And don't get me wrong. Like, there weren't a lot of conference junkies back in the 70s. Not like we have now. But my parents just made the decision that they're going to place me in the environment where God is moving. And because of that, because of their decision to do that, even when I told them I didn't want to go, there were pockets of time. There were moments of time. And when I mean moments of time, in the first 18 years of my life, I'm talking about 4 or 5 times in my life where I had an empower encounter with God in a place that I didn't want to go to because my parents put me in the middle of it. And so it's kingdom family. We, in America, we have so individualized our lives. We've so individualized our nuclear families. We've so segmented things that we're trying to figure out how to fit kingdom into our lives instead of fitting our lives into kingdom. We have reversed the order, and then we wonder, and I get the phone calls, guys. And I'm telling you, it gets me cranky. You know, I get the desperate phone calls of people that came here, but, you know, now they're worshiping at the altar of this thing or that thing or whatever the case may be, whatever the social thing, whatever the sport is. And then they call me and say, "My kid's doing drugs." Or I get a 4 a.m. text saying, you know, "My kid is suicidal. Would you reach out?" My first thought is, I gave you the prescription. If you would follow it, this never would have happened. And so what happens is we expect people to jump into the swirl of our crisis because we didn't do the ABC steps that would have kept us from being in the crisis in the first place. We value family, but it's kingdom. We lay down the power of me for the glory of we, and that's when the church becomes a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I'm telling you, people are dropping like flies. Right now, serving at the God of convenience, serving at the God of ease. But as for me and my house, I will die on this altar. We want to be at the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, and reforms this region. And it takes a few crazy people to do that. Welcome to the Bridge. Look, and I'm not saying that to say that we're cooler than everybody else. We're learning. We're still learning how to do things. Years ago, I was asked to go lead worship at a evangelical megachurch. You know, for New England, it was a megachurch. I mean, in the South, a megachurch is like 20,000. For here, a megachurch is 1,000. And so I went and I led worship, and we were seeing signs and wonders pretty regularly here. Like, and I'm talking about crazy signs and wonders. Like, I'm talking about things like in the unseen realm just appearing in the scene. And I'm not gonna freak out today. We'll freak out another day. But we've seen a lot. And some of the things that I already described, people getting healed, people getting saved, you know, blind. As a matter of fact, one worship service, I was offended as a worship leader because there was all this commotion in the back and all these people talking in the back. And, you know, that happened a little bit, you know, maybe frequently in a prophetic church, everybody's like trying to share prophetic revelations. I'm like, can we just worship? You know, prophets always want to like feel the temperature of the room. I'm like, I got the temperature of the room. I got it handled, guys. Just worship. Like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face. So there's all this commotion in the back. And I'll be honest, I'm up there singing a happy song, but I'm getting cranky. I'm like, what are all these people doing talking in the back of the room? God, why can't they just worship? Well, what I found out is a woman had come in, first time visitor, came in. She was 90% blind, and in the midst of worship, without a message, without an altar call, the Spirit moved on her and she regained her sight. Did I feel like a donkey after that one? Like I said, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord or he will do it. I, you know, because I went back, why was all these people talking? And they were like, oh, somebody got healed. I was like, oh, praise Jesus. It wasn't a good look for me. Anyway, you get the point. I want to reiterate this. It's easy to discern when something is off, but have the courage to call forth destiny in the one that you feel is shrouded in darkness. Number two. People are like, what was number one? Number one was let love be genuine. Come on, you guys are with me. I love it. Number two, honor. God honors honor. Spoke an entire message on this last summer. I'm not going to reiterate that, but out of the story of Naaman and the prophet, God honors honor. Honor is a primary symptom of love. If your love is genuine, then you will be honoring others better than yourself. You just will. It's a symptom. It's an action, but it's a symptom. But here's the thing, honor is not a tool to obtain what your ambition desires. We've had, you know, our church was planted by John Paul Jackson. We're now in Harvest International Ministry under the apostolic supervision direction of Cheon. He's claimed me as a spiritual son. I didn't ask to be adopted, but he made the declaration in front of the church about 10 years ago. And I was like, really? He's like, I just want to tell everybody that I've decided to adopt Paul David and Debbie. Although he just called me David back then. It took him 2 years to figure out my name. I was like, how, if you're going to adopt me as a son, I told him this, if you're going to adopt me as a son, at least get my name right. He's like, you know, we doing our Che impersonations. I want to tell you, I'm adopting David and Debbie is my spiritual son and daughter. But having proximity with his leaders, you know, we saw people that joined our Bridge Association under John Paul. And I've seen so many leaders join HIM to be associated with Cheon. But what I've noted is that many people join because they want to be close to the man because they look at the man as the vehicle for the platform that they think they want. And when they don't get the platform that they think that they want, they leave. Ooh, I've seen it over and over again. As a matter of fact, that's even happened here. I don't want to be suspicious. I don't even want to say this because I love y'all as family. Can we just say that? I do. I really do. But I'm also happy to go home and hide in my man cave when I'm done today. Because I, even with my own family, I like my solitude. But, you know, sometimes when, you know, there's two things that I've noted here. And not just here, but I've noted in churchianity because I've had discussions with other leaders. When I don't know someone and one of the first things that they say to me is, you're just like family to me. What I've found most often is what that actually means is that I want to sidle up to you because I see you as being the pathway to the platform that I want. Or like in, you know, when our first meetings, if someone first comes to the church and they say, I'm all in. I think 100% of the people in the last 10 years at our initial kind of introductory meetings that have said, I'm all in, they all left. 100%. So maybe just be all in without saying it. Maybe just be family without saying it. Like, I probably need inner healing for all that. I don't know. but because I don't want to be suspicious. And I don't want you to say, look, I want you to tell me that I'm family. Just go ahead. Everybody come up to me after. You're just like family. Come on, Teresa. I believe you. I believe you, little Teresa. Yes. Kill it, Pastor Paul. This is another story. Anyway, let me reel it in and say honor. Say it again. Honor is not a tool to obtain that which your ambition desires. Look, holy ambition is not a bad thing. But included in your holy ambition is laying down your life for others. The fastest way to promotion is to serve another man's vision. That will never change, guys. I'm sorry. If that seems self-aggrandizing as a leader to say that, I'm saying that because I've lived it. It's in the Word. If you know the fastest way to promotion in the kingdom, which by the way still takes years and years and years and years, is to tend another man's vineyard. It's in the Word. Honor is not a currency which you exchange for favor. In the world, that's what it is. In the kingdom, that is not what it is. That's not honor, that's manipulation. I've read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's not a bad book for business, but it's not a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, congruent with kingdom practices. Does that make sense? Honor is a sacrifice that you offer to God to encourage the ones that He loves. And honor is a gift that you can give to God here that we won't be able to give Him that in heaven because it just is. We just will be at our fullness. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's number two, honor. Are you getting stinky yet? Number three, be zealous. Being zealous is not a reaction, it's a decision. And sometimes we get the benefit of it being a reaction. When the king drops in the room, it's easy to be zealous. But when you're in a prison at midnight, will you still decide to be zealous? I know I've talked a lot about that passage in Acts, but I have so many people that tell me about all the hard times they're going through, and that's the first place that I go in my mind. It doesn't necessarily work when you want to sit with someone in their pain in the moment, because the last thing they want to hear is about how the apostles got beaten and chained and they're in a dirty, dank, dark prison and they just have a praise party at midnight. And then the earth shakes and the prison doors open and they don't even leave. They lead the jailer to Jesus and his family and they baptize everybody. How rough is your life? Are you wearing the stripes of your faith on your back? I'm not, but look, I've been held at gunpoint. I've been questioned. I've been detained. I've been through 4 cell phones. I've had spears in my face. I've had face-offs with witch doctors. I've done all that. I've also been invited into witch doctors' homes because they were so curious. Because someone got healed in a village and like, hey, can you do that for my family? Like, I don't know. Show up. Let's see what happens. Witch doctor gets saved. But the one she wanted healed didn't show up to the meeting. I don't know how it all works, but that's okay. Be zealous, even in the hard times. As a matter of fact, for me, most of the time, not always, I can have a self-pity party too. Been there, done that. But a lot of times when I'm feeling under, when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling in the pit, I go harder. I come and I worship harder. I get more aggressive. I go after God. I'm like, we're storming the gates of heaven today. I'm not going to stay in this place. We're going to bring the fire. We're going to sing that song, open up the window and let the light in. Every time we sing that, I get into prophecy mode and I start looking in my mind's eye, the map of New England, and I'm saying over the whole region, open up the windows, let the light in. Why? Because I know when the light comes in, that is the guidepost toward His face. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's just how I was raised. I don't know why I'm like this, but I'm just a hammerhead sometimes. You know, for years, I dealt with like chronic pain and some illnesses. And I had a dirt bike accident in 1996 and blew out my cervical spine and nerve pain and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, I just made the decision. I'm not going to allow infirmity to hold me back from what God has called me to do. That's it. I did back in 2010, May of 2010, I did a 3-week ministry tour doing worship and speaking. And I was in the worst pain of my life up until the pain that I experienced a couple years ago. I'm good now. It's the best I've been in like 30 years. Because, you know, I wanted God to heal me, but I also had surgery. Second surgery was great. I've been really good since then. I'm good with all of it. Like, just do it all. I don't care. Like, whatever you want to do. It was a really good nap. Woke up in a little bit of pain, but I had a lot of drugs. It's fine. We'll be good. It worked out. But I, you know, I did a 3-week tour. I'm in the worst pain of my life. I don't know if I've ever even said this publicly, at least on the live stream, but here's the truth. I was on Valium, Vicodin, Oxycontin, and steroids just to get me through. And honestly, didn't even touch the pain. My wife had to do all the driving. She had to carry all my gear. Even when we were here, she had to carry my gear under the stage, take it down. And one lady in the church got so mad that she was carrying all my, because nobody knew that I was in that much pain. She went up and started yelling at Debbie, why are you carrying all his stuff for him? He's a man. And she just looked at her and she's like, you have no idea what he's going through right now. I mean, Debbie, she's good stock. She's wicked strong. She's hurt me more than you know. I mean, physically, you know, I can't wrestle. I can't fight her. I can't do anything. It's like Riley, I walk into his room. I get my Charlie horse while he's in bed. And then as soon as he sits up, I'm out. Like, there's nothing I can do anymore. And I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care. I take pain more seriously than I used to. Then he comes up, Dad, that's really sad. Sad, Dad, where you run away like that. Bro, I hope I'm still around when you're 53. If not, I'll be in the great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Looking at you. He could probably knock anybody out in this room. It's terrible. Okay. But he loves Jesus. All right, be zealous. What does that mean? Stir up the gifts. A few weeks ago, we spoke on that. Paul teaching Timothy. Why is he teaching Timothy this? Because he saw the potential for Timothy to become apathetic. There are few things that get me more cranked up than apathy in the church. When I'm going hard in worship and I look around and people are just sedentary, look, there's sound, light, and motion around the throne. That's why we do what we do. Like, why are people so weird? You think this is weird? Read Revelation 4. That's like one of the weirdest chapters in the Bible, and that's what's around his throne all the time. So if you think this place is weird, you need to get a biblical worldview of who Jesus is on the throne. Enough said. When Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old, who is Jonathan Edwards? One of the greatest revivalists in this region in all of church history. Just so you know, if you don't know who he is, he did do the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was to churchianity. But when he was doing outreach and speaking to people who are outside of the church, his message was love. Because sometimes the church just needs to be tased while the world needs to be loved into the kingdom. Why? Because Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads us to repentance. It's just that a lot of the church has not discerned correctly why the message is different. When Jesus was talking to religious leaders, he spoke in a totally different tone than when he spoke to the woman caught in adultery. Discern between the two and act accordingly. When Jonathan Edwards was 19 years old, he wrote a series of life resolutions. I can say the word. 19. Some of us are decades older than that. We don't even know what our resolutions are. This wasn't a New Year's resolution. This was a life resolution, one of which was resolved to live with all my might while I do live. This is what it means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Does your life reflect that? When you come and you worship, does your life reflect that? Are you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Or are you more concerned about being appropriate and dignified? Now, you guys know I struggle with that because every time I start to dance and worship, my mind pictures Napoleon Dynamite. I'm like, I'm the whitest dude in the room. Like, I can't. The only time ever in my life that I ever really went dancing was when I was already drunk. And when you're drunk, you already think that everything that you do is cool. And then I thought the reason why everybody was staring at me was because I was such a good dancer. Until I woke up the next morning and I realized, oh, that was not good. But I'll never see those people again. Hence why people want me to be drunk in the Spirit. It's just not something that happens to me very often. It's been a couple times or a few times in my life. But when it happens, then all the other people who are drunk in the Spirit are like, yeah, see, he got you. It's like you never want to see that again. As a matter of fact, one time I got drunk in the Spirit here. We were on the other side. And I was the worship leader, and I had to crawl off the stage. And John, I was crawling off the stage, and John Thomas hands me the microphone, and I began to speak. And I found the master CD, which is solely in my possession, by the way. It will never be made public again. But I found it years later, and I was prophesying a rebuke to myself at that future time. You never know what God might speak through your mouth and what the timing of those words were. I had no idea what I said. I remember the moment and it was kind of mildly embarrassed about it, but anyway, resolve to live with all your might while you do live, because you only get one go around at this, guys. I'm sorry. We're not, well, anyway, I'm going to make fun of that. Faith is a gift. Love is the anchor. Joy is the fruit, but zeal is the responsibility. Not everything is a gift. You get a gift, but now you have to cultivate it. That's excellence. If you're living with the same seed of faith today as you had 10 years ago, what are you doing? You are to excel. You are to grow in favor with God and man, greater stature. How do you do that? Just follow this Romans 12 prescription. And, well, I mean, the full counsel of the word is good too. And we only got halfway through this passage, to be honest with you. So receive the gift. That's what the cross paid for, is so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. I love that his mercies are new every morning. There's nothing that gives me more comfort than understanding that his mercies are new every morning. His love endures forever. His grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes when I travel and I'm speaking in different places, I look for the hardest looking person in the room, and that's the dude I want to talk to. That's the woman that I want to talk to. The one that people would look at and say, oh, they'll never say yes to Jesus. They'll never come to Jesus. I remember in the 90s, I think I told this story a few weeks ago, but there was a guy who lived in a, you know, like a kind of a low income apartment nearby. He was candidating for the Hell's Angels. First time I met him, he's like lifting up his shirt. He's showing me all his stab wounds and all this. And you know, and he was an alcoholic. All he did is ride his bike and do crime. That was his life. And then the Spirit of God was moving in a meeting, and he was drawn into the building, and he opened to the door to the back of the sanctuary, and he hit the floor, and all he could do was crawl his way to the altar and beg for mercy. The first time I talked to him, he said, oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I got to clean some things up in my life first. I'm not ready to say. I was like, bro, you can't clean your life up for this. You can just say yes. That's all there is to it. Like, there's no preparation. I'm not asking you to come into a behavioral modification program. I'm asking you to come into a relationship with the living God and allow his nature to overtake yours. I didn't have that language yet, but it was whatever language I had at the time. Weeping, crawling his way to the altar because he found the pearl of great price. He found the treasure in the field, and he said, I will give anything for this. And then he asked us to go into his apartment and take all of his alcohol and throw it out. It's the goodness and the kindness of God that draws. And it gives us the gift of faith. But love is the anchor. Joy is the fruit. But zeal is your responsibility. When you come in here and you don't have zeal for the Lord, it's not my job. You can enter into the swirl that I'm in, and it will satisfy you for a moment. But until you make the decision that I'm going to live my life with all my strength while I live, when you make that decision, you will be a force to be reckoned with in every phase of your life. His kingdom has come. As a matter of fact, his kingdom is on the move. Even when Jesus walked the earth, he said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom is violently advancing, forcefully advancing. Look, we need to be, you know, wise as serpents, but gentle as a dove. But man, our God is a consuming fire. That's not a bad thing. There's a lot in our lives that need to be consumed. But what does fire do? It transforms the nature of the material that's in your life. And some things just need to burn. As a matter of fact, Wesley said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. That's what I want to do. Holiness is not a stiff, stodgy thing, guys. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's standing before his face and being in that space where you realize this space is so much better than anything I've ever experienced that I cannot live life the way that I lived it before. And his nature overtakes your nature and transforms you. And so that you begin to make decisions differently. Your behavior becomes modified, not because you make a list and check off the things that you need to change, but because he begins to speak into your life, just like he did for Tov. And he begins to work on you in the order that he sees fit, not necessarily in the order that churchianity would see fit. God works on things in an order that's just so different than what we might think. Because again, when we make babies in the spirit, we just want them to start acting like adults. And I get it. How many people over here have had babies? Wouldn't it be great if they came out of the womb and they could automatically feed themselves, dress themselves, be potty trained, they go to the bathroom, they're not messing their diapers, like, blah, you know. I confess, I mean, for some reason, somehow I got out of changing a lot of diapers. I mean, I did change some, but like, I didn't do a lot of it. Some of it was pretty horrific. Like, well, where did that come from? How? That's like your body weight of like material in the diaper. Where did that come from, Riley? I've been away a lot lately. I got to torture him. Look, holiness is not stiff. Righteousness is not rigid. It's life in life abundantly. Proximity with Jesus will cause his aroma to take yours until the very frequency at which you operate releases the fragrance of life to those who are living, but also death to those who are dying. But let me tell you, anyone who is in a state of dying spiritually, they want life. They just have to choose it. The natural things speak of the invisible. There's a reason for that. Oftentimes when we come in to worship God, I'm praying. Most of the time I'm up here praying and I'm interceding for the meeting. And a lot of times I'm praying, God, would you elevate the frequency of our inner man right now, God? Would you expand the capacity within us to contain more of you so that we just become hungry and we don't even know why, but it's because you're just making space within us to say more, Lord God. We gotta have more of you. Would you elevate the frequency of our inner man so that everywhere we go, it just vibrates with the life and the power and the glory of the King and his kingdom. God, I pray right now that you would expand the circle of influence of your presence, of your glory, of your word, of your power, of your fire around me, so that as I go and as I walk, people just get caught in the swirl, not of me, but of you. And they say, what is different about you, God? It's the frequency of the heartbeat of heaven. That's what I want. I want to stink for Jesus. I want to burn with the aroma, with the frequency, with the fragrance of the living God, so that people look into my eyes and they say, whatever it is that you have, that's what I want. Oh, what are you burning for? What are you vibrating with? What's your heart beating for today? Choose life. Cultivate faith. And let joy be the fruit in your life today. Peace be the fruit in your life today. And enter into the swirl of the discipline of being zealous for a God whose heart burns for you. Let's close our eyes right now. We're going to pray. you're here today and you don't know Jesus like this, I want to introduce you. I don't want to sugarcoat the severity of the decision, because literally life and death hangs in the balance of the cross. And he put all his blessing before you. He put the table before you, even in the presence of the enemies that would seek to deceive you, to hurt you, to cause you pain. But in his life and on that table, his blessing, his provision, salvation, it's transformation, and it's a destiny and an identity that you never imagined possible. Greater than anything you've ever tasted. I know people that have been in church for decades, but they couldn't really say that they knew him. They just knew a lot about him. He's reaching into your heart right now and he's calling you by name. He's saying, would you say yes to me? Just say yes. I'll be your friend, but I will also be your God. I'll be your healer, but I will also be the director of your steps. Grace and mercy, but I will still speak to you with kingly authority. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not hanging on a cross anymore. But he's a king who's seated on the throne, enthroned in majesty and glory and light, and he still speaks your name today. And he says, Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, but I'll also give you purpose. Some of you right now, it's like your hearts are beating within you right now. It's like your inner being is vibrating. That's the glory of God. That's the voice of the Lord. Receive him now. Some of you it's what we used to call rededication. You got to rededicate your life. Really, all I'm saying is dedicate your life to him. Resolve to live your life with all your strength while you live, and live it for him. Every head bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray a prayer together. We're all just going to pray it. I think we all need a little transformation today. So pray this prayer after me. Say, God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and turn towards your way. Would you reconnect me with my identity and my destiny through your gift of life? And would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. So now, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would release your Holy Spirit in this room, that you would wash over us, God, that you would release a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love. Come, Holy Spirit. According to our faith, be it done. In just posture yourselves to receive right now. Receive. Receive the gift of his presence. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive fresh boldness, fresh fire, awakening dreams, awakening your identity within you. Come alive. Can these dry bones live? I say yes. Dry bones live. Dry bones live. Dry bones live in this place, right here, right now.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.